Thank you so much. Thank you all for the opportunity to be here today. I apologize to you right up front. I love doing these conferences with Dr. David Brown because he honestly, in my opinion, is the single best speaker in this country on this subject. And so when I go do conferences with Dr. Brown, it makes me look good, you know, it just reflects. And I really do appreciate him, and I was sorry that he's not able to be with us today. But I get to speak on this a fair amount of time by myself, so I'm not brand new to it. We'll make the best out of this we can. We hope you'll plan these 4 days to be with us. The subject is important. The aspects of it we're going to look at are important. And a lot of folks think this is a dry, dull, boring subject. Other folks think it's an unnecessary subject. I hope we can get you past both of those thoughts. Jeremiah chapter 23. If you good folks would go there with me. Jeremiah chapter 23. There's a warning given that people will try to distort the scriptures. This is not new. It's not a new subject. We're in Jeremiah chapter 23. Well, back in the Old Testament era. That's what I'm going to deal with in Sunday school. This morning will be a simple, basic message for everybody. Everybody needs to understand it does matter what English Bible you use. So this morning's very simple. Why I use the King James Bible. It's very simple and basic, and everybody should grasp it. Tonight, we're going to talk about why it's important who translates your Bible. Okay? Tomorrow night, and out of the messages I do, this is the one I get and I most comment on. I know Monday night is the night people are least likely to come to church, but the comment I get over and over again, the message tomorrow night, where do false Bibles come from? Is the one I get the most comment on. People tell me is the most new information to them, is the most informative, is the most interesting, is the most controversial, etc. So I really encourage you, if you can, join us for that, even though it's a Monday night. Trust me, it will be worth your time. And then we'll go on and see where we get into for Tuesday and Wednesday. I actually have, I mean this literally, 60 messages on this subject. I will not try to get them all in this week. Okay, so but we'll go through those four, and then I'll make a judgment call on the last two messages after we've been together for a little bit. We're in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I want us to pick up in verse 9 where there is this warning. I mean, the warning is clear that people would try and distort the Bible. Just help you put this in perspective. I pastored in Chicago for 11 years, inner city Chicago. Very, very interesting experience. We had a young Muslim lady get saved. She's from Bosnia. She gets saved. She's coming to church. I've given her a Bible. And she's never had a Bible before in her life. She's made friends with a couple of our young ladies that she sits with every service. And she saw they had black leather reference Bibles. Okay. So she goes into a Christian bookstore for the first time in her life and simply asks for a black leather reference Bible. And they sold her one. I'm not sure exactly what they sold her. She came in the next Sunday morning, has friends sitting on one side of her, friends sitting on the other side of her. And I'm reading from the scripture, and I can see watching. Our auditorium's a little bit bigger than this one. I can tell from looking at her, there's this puzzled look on her face. She's listening to me, and then she's looking at her Bible. She's looking at this Bible, and she's looking at this Bible, and they don't match. I mean, hers doesn't match the other three. So she goes back to the Christian bookstore the next day and tells them that they've sold her a defective Bible. And she either wants her money back or a Bible with the real words in it. Interesting enough, she didn't know anything about the King James Bible or to ask for a King James Bible or anything. When she asked for one with the real words in it, what do you think they gave her? King James Bible. Even in a mind, and I checked later at that bookstore, after she told me the story, went back, they had 25 different English translations in that bookstore. But when she asked for one with the real words in it, even in their mind, it clicked. They got our King James Bible. Verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Start out. Jeremiah shook up. He is so shook up, he is like a drunken person. I don't know what your experience with that has been. Some folks have family that have that problem, etc. I pastored in inner city Chicago. Literally next door to us was the Alcoholics Anonymous Center. I'm just telling you, people wandered by the church all the time that were drunk. During the day, during services, whatever. We had lots of conversations with drunken folks, and I get that verse exactly. One thing, that they shake. They can't just be still. They can't be calm. Jeremiah said he'd gotten like that, not because of alcohol, but he was overcome. And what he was overcome by was this: the words of the Lord's holiness. He was looking at what God said and comparing Judah to what God said, and it shook him up so much that he was literally shaking. Y'all get the point? God has said certain things very clearly. And whenever the Bible discusses inspiration, it always discusses words. That concept of our day in many churches is, well, God gives ideas. God gives ideas. God gives doctrines. God gives principles. But the truth of the scripture is that God gives words. And those words are truth, and we're accountable for those words. Verse 10, the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. That word profane means secular, acting as if there was no God. For both prophet and priest are profane. In my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Even in those places that were supposed to be set aside for the worship of the Lord Jehovah, there was the most ungodly ideas and practices that left the concept of God out. It was not the words of God that guided them. I was pastoring inner city Chicago, as I mentioned, and a young couple, newly married, early 20s, moved to inner city Chicago. Chicago's famous for its chef schools, and that was a young man's desire, was to be a chef. They were from rural Kansas. Now, not from a Baptist church, but they went to a Christian church of sorts in rural Kansas, and they moved to inner city Chicago, and they went to the first church they found of their denomination on a Sunday morning, only to find the pastor was a homosexual. The church was campaigning on a weekly basis for gay marriage, and his sermon that morning was why every Christian should support gay marriage. They sort of stumbled out of the church not knowing what to do. A couple blocks from their apartment was a Baptist church. They weren't used to being in a Baptist church, but they sort of stumbled into our church on Sunday night just in absolute shock. We sat down, talked with them. Long story short, they began to come to our church. They eventually got baptized by immersion, became faithful members of our church. He finished his chef school. They go back out to Kansas. But, I mean, it was a complete shock to them that in something designated as a Christian church, this is what was being preached, because it had nothing to do with the Bible. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day. You had priests and prophets out there. Their preaching had nothing to do with what the Bible said. Verse 12, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. You ever noticed? I just preached in Florida. I have to explain this to folks. You ever noticed how dangerous it is to try and walk on ice when it's dark? Because you're looking for black ice, you know, that's really slippery and you can't get it. And in the dark, you can't tell black ice from any other kind of ice or from the pavement or from anything else. And you find yourself slippery situation real quick. Said, operating without the words of God is like being on a slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on, fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord.
Now I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They were so far removed from the authority and teaching of the words of God's holiness that even the famous and significant preachers were falling into adultery. Aren't you glad nothing like that ever happens around here? In our country, in our time, I'm telling you, when you escape the authority of God's word, there are no boundaries left. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. It goes so far, they will even go into homosexuality, which insults the Creator by using the human body in ways for which it was never designed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I'll feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken unto, not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. See, there's a crisis in authority in Jeremiah's time. The same crisis of authority exists in our time, where we spend all our time trying to figure out who's to say. What's the authority? What tells you what's right and wrong? And for Judah in Jeremiah's time, the authority had become how do we feel? And in our day, the authority has become how do you feel? And that's dangerous. We need an authority and a standard that comes crystal clear from God. And if you watch me on this, please listen to me out as I say this. There are times I disagree with the Bible. That's never because the Bible is wrong. It's because sometimes I'm wrong. I was raised by folks from the hills of Kentucky. They proudly called themselves hillbillies. They adopted and lived by hillbilly culture. Seriously, they adored the Beverly Hillbillies. Not because they were funny, but because they were role models. Okay? I'm not kidding when I say that. And they taught me, they were fussing, fighting, feuding people. Never let a slight go by. Anybody that does anything to you, you do something worse to them. That was ingrained in me from the time I was a little kid. But the Bible teaches me to forgive those that wrong me. And so sometimes I have this conflict between my training and the culture I grew up in and what the Bible tells me. Sometimes I don't like what the Bible tells me. But what is the authority? But what I do or don't like it. I was preaching in Windsor, Ontario, Canada. And some folks in the church came to me and said, there's an American talk show host in this town who just loves to tear up preachers. He dares any preacher to be willing to go on the radio with him. He said, would you be willing to go? I said, sure, I've been yelled at before. Doesn't bother me much. I'll be just fine. And so we get over there and find it. Not only from America, he's from the state of Indiana, like me. Not only is he from the state of Indiana, he's from Indianapolis, like me. Not only is he from Indianapolis, he grew up in the same neighborhood that I did and went to the same elementary school that I did 1 year ahead of me. So I go over, we're getting acquainted before the show. We're talking about all the times, the neighborhood, the elementary school, the teachers. We had the same, many of the same teachers, the playground, the ice cream store that was near the school. I mean, we're just, it's like old home week. We're getting along great. And so it's a two-hour show. Show starts. First hour, he's really nice to me. He's throwing me softballs. I'm hitting him out of the park. That's just, you know, great. But there's a five-minute break between first hour and second hour, and I saw him get called back into the office, and I know how this works. Being nice is not what sells on talk radio. On talk radio, what sells is confrontation. So I was sure he was being told to dial it up a notch, you know. So we come out. Here's his second question. Or his first question, second hour. He says, do you believe that when Hitler slaughtered the Jews in the Holocaust. They died and went to hell, where God was more merciless to them than Hitler was. There's a fun question to answer on live radio. I said, here's the thing. I said, if any of those Jews had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they died and went to heaven. If they hadn't, they didn't. I said, just like Baptists, by the way. If a Baptist has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they die and go to heaven. And if they haven't, they die and go to hell. Oh, man, the phone call lines lit up. People are calling in. They're angry. They kept saying I'd made pro-Nazi statements, which was ridiculous, and all this kind of thing. One of the men calls in, and he says, you know who deserves to go to hell? He said, I can tell you who deserves to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. I said, sir, you have no idea how correct you are. That's the most accurate thing that's been said on the program today. But, I'm glad there's a but after that statement. By the grace of God, I'm not going, because I trusted what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And I mean, call after call like that. There's a commercial break, and the guy says, why did you do it? You knew I set you up. I said, can I be honest with you? I said, I don't even like the doctrine of hell. If it was up to me, there wouldn't be a hell. But that doesn't help any, because I didn't create the universe and all reality. The issue is what God said, not how do I feel about it, not how do your callers feel about it, not whether they're going to get angry with me or not for believing in it. The issue is what did God say? He said, I'd be afraid to live life that way. Every now and then I am too, but the truth is still the truth. Y'all get the point? There's an authority outside me that I am bound by. No matter what I think, no matter how I feel, or no matter what the easy answer seems to be, there's an authority outside me. Now, I can't listen to the folks whose authority comes from their own heart. They still say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That is the fashionable thing of our day, to preach in favor of those that champion wickedness. For who hath stood in the counsel of God and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall grievously fall upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return till he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. In other words, the land in that day and in our day was full of preachers whose message does not come from God. They are not bound by the authority of God's word. They're bound by their feelings, their ideas, what they think their congregation wants to hear, what's the best way to promote themselves, but not by God's words. Drop down to verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God far off? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. If your message comes from your own heart, it is wrong. It will never correct any of your sinful impulses or any of society's sinful impulses if it comes from your own heart. Verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers hath forgotten my name for Baal. Prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Huh. Y'all ready? This book's like a rock. It stands. It doesn't corrode, corrupt, get destroyed. This book is the rock upon which all knowledge in the universe is based. We have a standard. Look at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Did you catch the warning? Some people steal the words of God.
See, when Christianity first developed, it came under a great deal of persecution, but it flourished and rose and did well. And pretty soon, people were wanting to attach themselves to the success of Christianity. All kinds of various pagan false prophets and teachers began to call themselves Christians. Okay? And their problem was Christianity and the words of the Bible contradicted what they wanted to believe and teach. In those days, it was not common for people to have a Bible. God was still giving the books of the New Testament. And when he gave a book at first, only one church had it. And it had to be copied and distributed. And it was a process of getting the Word of God around. And more was known about Christianity from what people heard because people didn't have the Bible in front of them. So when you had false teachers, and they had something they wanted to teach, and it wasn't what God said, there was a simple solution. Make their own copy and take out the things you didn't like. Occasionally they would add things. More often it was taking out things that they didn't like. And consistently you find there were four areas where false teachers did not like what the Bible said. They did not like what the Bible said about the Trinity. Because we can't explain the Trinity. To lots of people, believing the Trinity makes us look foolish. Do you know why we believe the Trinity? I've heard people try and explain it, but you can't explain it. You just end up believing it because God said so. It's beyond us. God said it, so that's it. They don't like the Trinity. They don't like the deity of Christ. And the real reason I think most false teachers don't like the deity of Christ really is they want people to look at them as if they were God. And if Jesus is God, then I'm not. Thirdly, they didn't like salvation by faith. Because if you understand that salvation is by faith, you realize you do not have to have these religious leaders to go to heaven. And these false teachers want people to believe that they need them. Because frankly, that's where their money and their power comes from people thinking they need them in order to go to heaven. Have you ever wondered why, as we find out more and more about all the moral corruption in the Catholic Church and all the boys that were taken advantage of, why people still supported the church even when they knew what was going on? Because they thought they needed it to go to heaven. Once you understand that Jesus is the way to heaven, you don't have to have any preacher or any church. Consequently, you don't have to put up with the corrupt. And then fourthly, they didn't like God's moral code and the limits it put on them. Consequently, in these differences in biblical texts, it's amazing how many of the differences have to do with one of those four things. They just took things out that were a problem for their teaching. And in that day, that was effective because everyone didn't have a Bible to check their teaching out with. False teachers with corrupted Bibles flourished. And people would copy their corrupted Bibles and make copies of the corruptions and make copies of the corruptions. And pretty soon you ended up with two families of Bibles way back in the original days of the Greek New Testament. You had those that were copied accurately and those that had been corrupted, usually along one or more of those four lines. And so you had genuine Bibles and corrupt Bibles. From the very beginning, earliest writings of known writings of Christian leaders, they would say, check out the copies you have with the ones, with the originals. There's even one writer said, check out the copies that you have with the ones that the Apostle John has. Because there were fake copies in which people had stolen the words of God. That is what we're wondering about, worried about. By the way, in the multiplicity of modern English Bibles, most of them have about 64,000 words, less than your King James Bible. So don't start out a discussion by telling me that there's no difference and it doesn't matter. I don't know about to you, $64,000 seems like a big number. 64 seems like a big number to me. Tell me you're giving me $64,000, that sounds like a pretty impressive gift.
64,000 is a big word, big number. On the other hand, if you said you're sending me a bill for $64,000, we have a crisis moment here. That's a serious number. Okay? They stole the words of God. This debate over what Bible is not primarily a modern debate. You have English Bibles translated from one family of old Greek texts that make up almost all of your modern English Bibles. You have the King James Bible that is from another family of text. And they are dramatically different. When you get that, you begin to understand the importance of this. The idea, well, they're all really the same, isn't the least bit true to anybody that's checking. I was speaking on this in Key West, Florida. And the pastor told me, he wanted me to take a service and go 2 hours. Don't worry, your pastor hadn't done that. But he told me, take a service, go 2 hours, and show them enough examples that they can really see the difference. So I took a night, and I decided for the examples I'd use the Revised Standard Version, which I believe is translated from the critical, corrupt text, and the King James. And for 2 hours, I showed them the differences, where it would come, here's what it says in the King James, but here's what it says in RSV. Most of these things are relatively the same in all of these alphabet Bibles, the ESV, the NASB, et cetera, et cetera. And I noticed there were two ladies that looked like they were sisters. And they not only were, they were twins sitting next to each other. And the one lady, every time I would go and show the difference, she would look over at her sister's Bible. This went on for 2 hours as I preached through all that. I think I used 30 different examples. Service is over. She came up to talk to me afterwards. She said, I don't really go to church here. She said, actually, I live in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm just visiting my twin sister. And said, our church uses the Revised Standard Version. That's my Bible. That's what she had with her. And she said, for years... She said, I go to a Unitarian church. She said, for years I had wondered why my sister and I had such different religions. She said, now I finally understand. We have different Bibles. A young lady moved to Chicago, got a job there, and she just graduated from a college down in Louisiana, was originally from Michigan. Her whole life she'd grown up using a New International Version, which has watered down most of the passages that show you that homosexuality is a sin. It's got rid of those. It's taken out words. It's changed words. Very good girl, coming to church faithfully. But she came up to me one time and said, Pastor, she said, I just don't get this preaching against homosexuality. There's nothing in my Bible against it. And I said, what Bible do you use? She said, the NIV. I said, how long are you using it? She said, my entire life, it's a Bible my parents gave me as a kid. I said, you're absolutely right. There's nothing in your Bible against it. But now can I show you the Bible that we use and believe is the most accurate, that we have faith in, and why, as a church, we take a stand against this kind of behavior? And I'm going through, showing her passage after passage. She's looking in her Bible. I'm looking in the King James. And she's just in absolute shock that they are so different. Because she was always told it doesn't make a difference what Bible you use. But apparently it does. Behold, verse 30, therefore behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. See, these false teachers have done? They've changed things so that they don't say what they originally said. Consequently, see, if you have your own Bible, you can teach any doctrine you want to. There's a group called Christian Identity. They get a lot of attention these days. It's actually a very, very small group. But they are racist. They're white racist. And they teach that salvation is based on the color of your skin, that white people go to heaven. And their phrase is, salvation is not by grace, it's by race. You say, how in the world could you get that from our Bible? If you look at their Bible, the Fenton Farrar Bible, you will find out the book of Acts has 29 chapters, not 28. They have an extra chapter. Guess where you can find their racial teaching? It's not in Acts 12 or Acts 16 or Acts 27. Guess where you find it? Acts 29. Boy, if you get to add that to the book of Acts, if you tell me, Brother Stringer, pick a book and add a chapter to it. You might not have to forgive everybody that trespasses against you. I might put that in there one chapter I was adding. I'm just telling you, if you can change it, it's like having no Bible at all, because you can end up with anything you want to believe. Passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 about abstaining from fornication was changed in one of the ancient Bibles into making sure that your wife abstains from fornication. Even though the word wife wasn't there, that was a word about you, whoever you are. You're supposed to be moral. It got changed to, well, make sure your wife's moral. I wonder who would have liked a translation like that. Y'all got it? There have to be authoritative standard words, or we end up believing whatever we want to believe or doing whatever it is we want to do. And this issue is not new. There has been a difference in texts from which the Bible was translated going back to the earliest records of Christianity, because from the earliest moments before printing, moments before everybody had a copy of all the books in the New Testament, people were corrupting copies, and as those corrupted copies got passed around, people got them, and they honestly didn't know. They had a copy where words had been stolen or words had been perverted. It's the ultimate trick of the devil: make people who want to obey God and live by his word operate out of a Bible that has false information. Then you can get to wherever you want to get to. I give you an example, and we'll take our break. I'm in Vietnam, 2001. I was asked if I'd be willing to go there, teach a class, underground pastors there who, because the church was illegal and they're being persecuted. But I went as a tourist, and quite a bit to the story, but I go as a tourist, and I go to teach the class, and we're meeting in a hidden location. And they told me that I'm going to teach for 30 hours, college class on Baptist heritage, and the Baptist preachers, and they want me to significantly spend some time on the charismatic movement, how the charismatic movement is not practicing the apostolic gifts of the New Testament. I can fit that in Baptist heritage class, because one of the Baptist distinctives is the Bible is the sole authority. Rolling in the aisles and having a vision is not an authority. So I took 4 hours one morning to address the subject of the charismatic movement. I'm speaking in English. I have a translator who's translating into Vietnamese. I'm reading from the King James Bible. He's, and the people in the room are using a Vietnamese Bible. Something was wrong when I got to this section. I can look out. I can see the people. I can look at the way they're looking at me. You know, some people, when you're preaching, you can't tell what they're thinking at all. But some people, by the look on their face, you can tell everything they're thinking. But I'm telling you, nobody in that room is happy with me while I'm teaching. Some folks always look unhappy, but everybody looks unhappy at this point. So after we're done, the interpreter says, every single verse you went to reads differently in our Vietnamese Bible. It doesn't say what you said. I get back to the United States. I look up their Bible. I get down the name of the Vietnamese translation they're using. I come back to the United States. I do some research, and I discover this. Their Vietnamese Bible was translated by charismatics. and they have fixed every, I use the word fixed very loosely, they fixed every verse that tells you what the apostolic gifts are to make it sound like what the charismatics are doing are the apostolic gifts. These men weren't bad men. They had a Bible placed in front of them that was inaccurate, and so they were misled. You understand how important this is? That's the warning. This is not a new discussion. This is the warning in Jeremiah chapter 23 that there are people who will try to take words away, steal the words, and people who will try to pervert the words. That is the challenge we should be aware of. Okay? Morning message would be why I use the King James Bible, why I believe the King James Bible is the answer to this challenge. God bless y'all. I do have, by the way, one of the books out there covers all the things I'm covering this week and much, much more. It's called The Unbroken Bible, The Incredible History, Accuracy, and Legacy of the King James Bible. God bless y'all.